God loves it. If I were to only recite poems to my wife, she would love it, but I think she loves it if I say things out of my heart spontaneously. So it's so beautiful if we come to moments of worship like that. And whether it was stretching for you or not, actually we should all come to the point of just saying, Lord, however I can make your heart glad today, whether it fits into my paradigm of worship or not, we should be those type of people. I want to start today by reading you a story of, just going through a story of a woman that many of you would have heard of by the name of Mother Teresa. And you can just quickly put up a photo of her there, if you've got it ready. And she was really an exceptional woman. I don't know why I want to cry. An exceptional woman who laid down her life for Jesus completely. And I want to read you some of her story. Mother Teresa's life is a remarkable tale of selflessness, compassion and dedication to serving the poorest of the poor. Anjise Gonchi Buyashoi was born August 26 in 1910 in Skopje. That's her real name, which was then part of the Ottoman Empire and is now north of Macedonia. She was the youngest child of an Albanian parents, Nikola and Drena Buyashoi. Her parents died when she was 8 years old, leaving her mother to raise her and her siblings. From a young age, Anjise showed a strong interest in religion and helping others. At the age of 12, she felt a calling to the religious life. Inspired by stories of missionaries, she joined the Sisters of Loreto, an Irish Catholic missionary order. And at the age of 18, she took the name Sister Mary Teresa, after Saint Teresa of Lisieux, the patron saint of missionaries. In 1929, Sister Teresa was sent to India, where she taught at St. Mary's High School in Kolkata. She took her final vows as a nun in 1937. While teaching at the school, she became increasingly disturbed by the poverty and suffering she witnessed in the streets of Kolkata. In response to her calling, Sister Teresa received permission from her superiors to leave the Sisters of Loreto and founded the Missionaries of Charities in 1950. The congregation's mission was to care for the hungry, the naked, the homeless, and the crippled, the blind, the lepers, all those who feel unwanted, unloved, uncared for throughout society. People that have become a burden to the society and are shunned by everyone. Thank you. Under Mother Teresa's leadership, the Missionaries of Charity expanded rapidly, establishing homes for the dying, orphanages, schools, clinics around the world. Mother Teresa herself ministered to the sick and dying in the streets of Kolkata, earning her the nickname Saint of the Gutters. Despite her humble lifestyle and aversion to publicity, Mother Teresa's work gained international recognition. She received numerous awards and honors, including the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979 for efforts to alleviate poverty and suffering. Mother Teresa's legacy continues to inspire people around the world to serve others with love and compassion. She passed away on September 5, 1997, but her Missionaries of Charities continued their work in 130 countries, carrying on a mission of serving the poorest of the poor. In 2016, Mother Teresa was canonized as a saint by the Catholic Church, recognizing her extraordinary life of virtue and holiness. Mother Teresa's life serves as a powerful example of the transformative impact of selfless love and service to humanity. This is really an inspiring woman, and just this week as I was looking at her life, I felt so utterly inspired by someone who totally laid down her life for Jesus and for the cause of Jesus. And I really look at someone's like that's life, and I want to say, Jesus, I want to be like that. I want to emulate a life like that, maybe not in the same way, maybe not in Kolkata, but really, Lord, I want to live a life that is remembered, a life that makes a difference for Jesus, a life that serves the poorest of the poor and that reaches the destitute, those people who do not know Jesus. That's really the heart of my life, and I want to say that I believe as Christians, and many of you sitting here, I believe we've got that same heart. We want to say, Lord, I look at someone like that, I look at her life, and I'm inspired by her life. The things that I see there, I want to see some of those things in my life. And that is really the heart. And it's my heart. And I feel so emotional reading this morning because as I look at it, firstly, I'm inspired by it, but I'm a little bit intimidated by it. She, at the end of her life, there are still hundreds of homes for the dying that are still standing because of her legacy. There are shelters all over the world that she helped to establish. There are homes for the sick and disabled that still function today. There are orphanages everywhere caring for children who do not have homes. And she sets up hundreds of shelters for people with HIV and AIDS. That is truly a woman that did not live for herself. She did not live for herself. And I'm really inspired by it. And I think what I want to bring across to us this afternoon is the fact that although I'm inspired by, I left out a very crucial piece of information, because without this piece of information I'm going to read to you that happened prior in her life, she would not have been able to do the things that God called her to do. She would have not have been the Mother Teresa that we know today. And many times when we see someone like that, we see someone who inspires us, what we want to do is we want to say, Lord, I want to do the same type of things. I want to follow the methods that she followed, do the things that she did. But I want to say, if we only look at the methods and we try and emulate a life, do you know that it is impossible for you to do what she did? It's actually impossible. You can be inspired by it all you want. It's impossible to do what she did. We grow up in a world that says that you can be anything that you want to be, and I want to break your bubble and say that is not true. It's not actually true. If you want to be an astronaut, many of us think we've been taught as children, yes, you can be an astronaut if you want. I'm telling you, you can't. No, you can take up that dare if you want. This is a dare from you. You cannot be an astronaut. There's very few people that get to do that, but we've been told, if I just work hard, if I just do the things that those people do, if I set myself towards those goals, and in a Christian way, if I set myself to looking at the methods that she used to do the things that she did, I will be able to accomplish the things that a lady like that accomplished. And I want to say, you do not have the power to do that. See, there's a crucial piece of information that I left out. Because it's not only about the methods that she followed, it's actually about the most motivation that got her to that place. And if we do not understand the motivation that got Mother Teresa to live the life that she lived, we will never be able to emulate in the least the things that she did. I'm going to read you a little bit more of her story. There was an encounter with a dying woman on the streets of Calcutta that was a pivotal moment in Mother Teresa's life and the catalyst for a mission to serve the poorest of the poor. It occurred in 1946 when Mother Teresa was traveling on a train to Darjeeling for a retreat. During the journey, the train stopped at the station in Calcutta, and Mother Teresa saw a woman lying on the streets, emaciated and near death. The woman was covered in sores and appeared to be in agonizing pain. Moved with compassion, Mother Teresa approached the woman and offered her assistance. Despite the language barrier, because Mother Teresa spoke Bengali, but the woman spoke a different dialect, Mother Teresa managed to communicate with the woman and learned that she was dying and had been abandoned by her family. The woman was in desperate need of medical attention, food and care, but there was no one to help her. This encounter deeply affected Mother Teresa, and she later described it as a call within a call, meaning that as this woman called out to her, she heard the voice of God calling out through this person. A moment when she felt a direct invitation from God to serve the poorest of the poor. She experienced a profound sense of empathy and solidarity with the suffering of the woman and others like her. And she vowed to dedicate her life to alleviate the suffering and providing them with love, dignity, and care. And the story goes on that moment that Mother Teresa experienced with this dying woman on the street, she had a profound sense that it was Jesus calling her there. And for the rest of her life, one of her mottos was that every person she sees is Jesus in disguise. And she lived as if every person could be Jesus, just him in disguise, and she is laying down her life for Jesus. And I want to say to you that if we want to see anything, and it'll look different for each of us, but if we want to see anything in our lifetime where we actually make a difference for Jesus, the methods are not going to be enough. We actually need the right motivation. We need a moment where God will come into our lives, cut our hearts, and show us the need in this world, show us the pain in this world, and get us to a place where we actually, with our hearts, feel what needs to be done, and don't only do that with our actions. You see, if you try and emulate these things with your actions, you are going to burn out at some point. You're going to try and do things for Jesus, you're going to do well for a while, but eventually it's going to become extremely difficult. Unless we come to a place where our motivation is changed and shaped by Jesus, nothing is really going to change. So in the last few weeks, we've been speaking about the church, and we're tracking that series for now. We're moving on. Felt that I think the Lord wants us to move on. But the last few weeks, we've been speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to say that really, when I look at the church, when I look at God's dream for the church, my heart is stirred, and I want to see God's church being beautiful, more beautiful than we are at the moment. Like, I really desire that we would be a passionate people, that people would come here and really lay down their lives for Jesus. I mean, we say this so much, but guys, I don't know if I can say it any more clearly. We don't want this to be a place where you attend a service. We don't want this to be a place where you come on a Sunday and leave and your life is unchanged and you don't change the world. That is not the church Jesus Christ died for. It really isn't the church that he died for. We look at the early church and we are inspired by them, and we can easily go and look and try and copy and paste the methods that they did. We can look at the prayer and say, I need to pray more. We can look at their fellowship and say, I need to have fellowship more. We can look at the methods and be inspired by it. But unless Jesus comes and he changes our motivation and gives us a deep conviction on the inside for why we are living for him and why we are looking for a church, the church that he is looking for, unless he changes our motivation, we are going to burn out. Church is going to start feeling empty to you. It's going to start feeling like an organization. You're going to feel hurt by it. You're going to serve a system. And that is not the heart of Jesus. This is an organism. It's a living thing. It is no organization that we're serving. And if you are anywhere in your heart feeling like this is just a system that you're serving, I think what Jesus wants us to come back to today is the motivation of our hearts. He wants to change our motivation, not just our methods, not just the way that we do things. So the big question is, and this is going to be a very simple sermon. I'm not going to try and overcomplicate it. It might be my shortest sermon in a long time. Who said hallelujah? I'm joking. But the big question that I want to ask us today is, we've been looking at Acts 2, 42 to 47 over the last few weeks. And actually, you have it, but we're not going to read it. It's fine. We're not going to read it. We've read it so many times. And it is, for those of you who weren't here, this is a picture of the early church. It is just as inspiring as Mother Teresa's story is for me. I want to say that this should inspire us to say, Lord, that is the type of church that we want to be part of. That is the type of lives that we want to live. That is the community that we want to give ourselves to. It really is. We should lay our lives down for that. We should be inspired by it. But the big question I want to say, ask you today is, do you know what came before? Because just like Mother Teresa's life, we can leave out the crucial before moment where she had an encounter with the Lord and he did something special in her life. But if we don't have that moment, we'll never be able to see God moving a church to the point that that church was moved to. So we so often read those verses, but I want to go a few verses before that and look at Acts Acts 2, verse 36 to 38 with you. And in a sense, I want to take us back to the heart of the matter, the reason why we are here, the reason why we're doing church. And I don't want to look at any methods today. I don't want to try and shape our behavior. I want to go back to our hearts and ask Jesus, won't you come and cut our hearts today? Won't you come and remind us of our salvation? Won't you come and remind us of what happens before we come and give our lives to the church? Okay. So I'm going to read these verses to you. Acts 2, 36 firstly, and I'm going to stop at each one. Just to give you a bit of context, this is Peter, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll see this now. They were waiting in the upper room. Jesus died, and when Jesus died, it's so interesting that he said, it is better that I go, because as I go, I will send you a helper, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. And if I'm honest, and I think many of you would be honest, I would say, no, I'd rather walk with Jesus. If Jesus were to come to me and say, hey, it's better that I go, I would say, Jesus, are you crazy? Like, that doesn't make any sense. I would love to walk with Jesus. I'd love to have a life to be side by side with him and be in a relationship with him and see him doing things. That sounds like the ultimate thing. But Jesus said to his disciples, his group of 120 disciples, he said, no, it's better that I go, because as I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit and he will be with you, right? And it's no longer only then the 120, but everyone can have this gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this group of 120 disciples go. They take Jesus at his word, and they go and wait in this upper room. And the Bible tells us that they pray and worship. There's a lot of context to it, the specific feasts that they were part of at that time. But they set aside time, and Jesus has left, and he's given them a promise, and they decide, we are going to hang on to this promise of Jesus. And as they're waiting in this upper room, they're just worshiping him, they're just praising him, and the promise of Jesus comes true, and the Holy Spirit falls upon a group of 120 people. And just as a side note, do you know that God can do a lot with 120 people who are fully committed and fully filled with the Holy Spirit? I really think our metrics are wrong so many times. We think if we want to make an impact on this world, if we want to be a church that really exudes the love of Jesus, exudes healthy church, if we want to be that, we need to be masses of people. And I want to say the message of Jesus here is, no, I'd rather have 120 faithful followers who will wait on my promises and believe me and take me at my word. That is the type of church that Jesus wants. And Jesus, if we look at his life, it's so interesting. He actually had a few pivotal moments where he chased people out of being his followers. If you recall, he comes to this point where he's sitting with a massive group of disciples, and he says to them, if you want to be my follower, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, we know he's referring to communion. He means that figuratively, but he doesn't explain it to them. He just says, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, and otherwise you can't have any part in me. And a lot of these disciples, it was a massive group, they come to him and they say, but Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. They're offended by it. It's so funny. Jesus doesn't give two hoots. He lets them go. He's more interested in a group of people that will say, Lord, even if you offend me, I will be there. I will follow you. That is, I don't know why I'm actually standing still here, but that's the type of church that Jesus wants. Anyway, so the group of 120, they're waiting in the upper room praying and praising the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They start speaking in strange tongues so that people on the outside can hear them speaking in different languages. And they have this incredible encounter with the Lord where he comes and he fills them. And Peter stands up. It's so beautiful. Peter was the loser of the group a few days, actually weeks earlier. But as the Holy Spirit fills him, he is the one that stands up. And there are thousands of people surrounding them, and they hear these strange languages that the people are speaking in. And Peter stands up, and he delivers one of the most convicting sermons that you'll ever read in the Bible. He basically tells them about Jesus, and we're going to get to the sermon now and the effect that that sermon had, because this was their Mother Teresa moment. This was what made the early church. Acts 2:42 to 47 is only the outflow of what happened here. Acts 2:42 to 47 is the result of this moment that they had with God as he came in and Peter preached the message of Jesus. And so Peter stands up and he starts preaching to the Jews who are all around. This group of 120 are just filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter starts preaching. And I'm not going to go through the entire sermon, but I'm going to start at the end of the sermon in verse 36. And it says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What caused that group of 120 people to live sold out, radical for God, and do things that inspire us 2,000 years later? They had a moment where the gospel was preached to them. They were cut to the heart. We'll get to it now. But the initial message that they understood is that they crucify Jesus. And I want to say, if you ever want to come to a place of doing anything for Jesus and really living a life that is worth his name, you first have to come to a point of realizing that you crucify Jesus. You crucify Jesus. The message of the gospel is, in fact, that you crucify Jesus. And this would have been so offensive to those Jews, although they totally did do it. They were literally those standing there who crucified him. But as they realized that he was Lord, the realization must have sunk in that this was a big mistake that they made. And it's so beautiful. If you take the scripture, there's two things that stand out in the scripture. Firstly, they crucified him. The Jews crucified Jesus, and that same revelation needs to come to us. I crucify Jesus, and we'll speak about that in a moment. But secondly, he was not only crucified by us, but then it says in the beginning, Know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ. We made him nothing. That is the realization. But God the Father says, although you crucified him, I raised him up and I make him Lord and Christ. That is the message of the gospel. The first thing that changed their life is when they understood how bad they were. When they understood their sin. You see, it's so easy to hear the message of Jesus. It's so easy to come to church and people preach to us. And we hear it as a concept, an informational concept. But actually what needs to change in us is to realize that it's not only information, but I need to have a revelation in my heart that I am actually the one and my sin was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus. He didn't just die because that is the Sunday school answer. He died because I caused him to die. He died because I needed someone to die in my stead. The reality of life is that we are sinful. We are sinful human beings. I'm just realizing that with our three little girls at the moment, right? They are so beautiful and they are so cute and there is so much goodness in them. But man, oh man, can I tell you that from the young age, there is also a lot of sin in them. There is rebellion in them. And you know what? I need to teach them to do good. I don't need to teach them to do bad. It comes naturally. No one needs to teach them. It's like the most natural thing in the world, right? And the same thing it is with each one of us. If you had to look back at your life, look over your life, you would know that what comes naturally to you is to live a life that is not pleasing to the Lord. What comes naturally to you is to sin, to do your own thing, to be selfish. And Jesus came into this world and he said, because you do not honor me with your life, because you deserve to die, I will come and I will place your sin upon my shoulders and I will die for your sin. If we were not sinful, Jesus would not have had to die. So in effect, the revelation that we need to get is I am the cause of Jesus' death. See, the gospel, the good news of Jesus cannot be something in your mind. It needs to be something in your heart. And it need not only be a once-off experience. It needs to be something that you realize on a daily basis. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Yesterday was the 2nd of March, if I'm not mistaken. Today is the 3rd. Yesterday was a special day for me. I celebrated my birthday. Yes, those of you who didn't know. No, yeah, thank you. Thank you so much. <I'm sorry. laughs> My spiritual birthday. It was smooth. Some of you were at the wedding with me yesterday in Robertson, and you think, oh, I didn't wish Leonard. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It was really a special day for me because when I was 17 years old, I gave my life to Jesus, and yesterday marked 17 years since I gave my life to him as a 17-year-old man. And I realized yesterday that for half my life now, I've been serving God. It was really a beautiful moment to me, like a realization. I try and remember every year, the 2nd of March is the day I gave my life to Jesus, but now it's been half of my life, and what struck me so much is how much I'm still struggling to get the first 17 years out of me. It's like it doesn't want to get out. It's like it's still clinging to a large extent. But it was a beautiful moment to me. But you see, what happened to me 17 years ago is I was on this camp and I had a realization that Jesus was not just someone that died for the sin of humanity. I didn't just understand it on an informational level, because that I understood from being a young boy. You learn the good news of Jesus. I understood it in my heart. For the first time, I felt guilty for Jesus having to die for me. And that is what we are to feel, a guilt. There should be a sense of shame and guilt to come upon us to say, Lord, I am the reason you got crucified. And what I want to take us back to today is that is not a moment that only happens once in your life. That is a moment that you are to remember for the rest of your life and live in on a daily basis. The gospel is not a once-off message. It is a daily message. Daily you need to remind yourself, I am the reason Jesus died. But thankfully, God exalted him, and he is sitting at the right hand of God, and I have been forgiven because he died and he was resurrected. That is the motivation for us. We sang earlier, what was that song? We sang about being redeemed, right? That is literally the definition of being redeemed. It is two things being traded. I give my sin, he gives me salvation. That is really the message that they first got. Then verse 37, it says, "Now when the people, these Jews, heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Now notice that their response is not, "Oh, that was a good message. Can I put up my hand and pray a prayer and I will receive salvation?" You know, so many churches, the modern church today, that is how we receive salvation. What we see here is when that comes into your heart and when you realize that I am the cause of Jesus' death, you know what you want to do. You want to be like, "God, what can I give you? I'll give you my everything." If we are not constantly living in a place of saying, "Lord, I want to give you my everything," you know what you've forgotten? You've forgotten your salvation. You've forgotten the dear price that Jesus had to pay because he gave everything so that you can live. Our natural response is to be, "God, what shall I do? What shall I do?" Martha said it so brilliantly today. What's the short guy? Zacchaeus. His response when met with the love of God was, "Lord, what shall I do? I'll give away everything. What shall I do?" We cannot live a life of significance and do anything for Jesus if we firstly don't come to realization that God died for us. Secondly, if our heart's response is not, "Lord, what shall I do?" And I want to challenge you today, if you have lost that, "Lord, what shall I do?" in your heart, what you need to revisit is your salvation. You need to revisit the work that God did for you. And if it's grown boring to you, man, oh man, oh man, it cannot ever grow boring to us. It cannot ever be boring to us. And it says that they were really cut to the heart. There needs to be a cutting to the heart. It's something that actually happens in our hearts. And then finally, Acts 2 verse 38, it says, "And Peter said to them," so firstly, realization that Jesus died for me. Secondly, "Lord, what shall I do?" And then thirdly, "And Peter said to them, 'What you shall do is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" See, it's like this God that we serve, he does not muck around. He doesn't just say, "As long as you believe it in your heart." No, he says that if you truly say, "Here's my everything," then let me test your word. Get baptized. Do something about it, is what he's actually saying. I think easy believism is a term just to say that we believe and we think nothing comes of it. I don't think that is of God. I think God says, if you believe in me, if you've given your life to me, if you've said, "Lord, here's my everything," I am going to taste it. I am going to ask you to give your everything to me. And he starts with the most simple of commands. And he says, "Let me just test your obedience. Let me see if this has really happened in your heart. Now go dunk yourself underwater." That's what he says, actually. Go baptize yourself. And so many of us even struggle with that first step. And if that's you today, I want to really encourage you. If you've given your life to him, that is the first step of obedience. If you cannot obey God in the first step of obedience, you cannot imagine that. How can you ever imagine to serve him in any other way in obedience? That is the first one we need to actually obey and live that out to the best of our ability. But it's so easy for us to just believe that someone gave their life to Jesus. You know, sometimes I'll give you a bit of insight into church circles, but sometimes when we speak about Sundays, we'll ask, "How many people were saved on Sunday?" And what people normally do is they wonder how many people maybe put up their hands to say, "I want to make right with Jesus." You know, I do not think that is biblical, actually. I don't think it's biblical. It was one of the Wesley brothers. They asked him, "How many people got saved at one of your crusades?" And he said, "I don't know, I'll tell you in a year's time." Why did he say that? Because salvation leads to obedience. And not only once-off obedience with baptism, it leads to a life of obedience. And we are to be those people that constantly come to a place of realizing what Jesus did, being cut to the heart, and again and again and again coming to a place of saying, "Jesus, here's my everything." This needs to happen regularly. And then as we do that, God is going to constantly press on our buttons and say, "Now this is an area that I need to obey you in." And we need to be those people who say, "Yes, Lord." And that is the sign of our salvation. See, our motivation is much more important than the methods that we follow. And this is to be our motivation. Jesus is to be our motivation. Our salvation is to be our motivation. And actually today, I'm going to end. I don't know, that was a short sermon, which is good. I'm going to actually to end today. I want to take us back to the beginning. For some of us, some of you might never have given your life to Jesus, and today will be an opportunity to make right with him. And I'm hoping there are some of you that will come to him today. But even if you have, I want to ask you, I want to take it a step back. I want to ask you, are you still obedient to him? Are you still following him even when it's uncomfortable? Because he is going to ask you to do things that's uncomfortable to you. The moment it starts becoming comfortable to follow Jesus, then you might have gotten off the train. You might not be following him like you should anymore. I'm not saying it's always difficult, but it's always difficult, right? There's always going to be things that Jesus wants us to lay down. That is the nature of following him, because we are not like him yet, and he's constantly going to say, I want more of you. I need you to give more of your life. So the question is, are you still obedient to him? Are you still listening to when he speaks? Are you still reading your Bible with an expectation that God will speak to you and he will move you to do something different than you are doing now? That is the nature of repentance. Are you living in repentance? It's not just a change of mind, but it's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Are your actions still changing? Are you trying to conform to the things that you see in the Bible, the early church that we want to emulate? Are you still coming to that place of saying, yes, Lord, that is what I want to do. I want to be obedient to you. If not, I want to ask you, hey, are you still being cut to the heart by God? Are you still there? Are you still at a place where you really in your heart can say, Lord, I give my everything to you? And if you're not in a place of saying that, I want to ask you, I want to take it to the first step and say, have you forgotten your beautiful Savior? Have you forgotten what he's done for you? Have you forgotten that he still intercedes for you every single day? Have you forgotten that you need to keep that at the center of your life? Can we stand? I'm going to read you one last scripture, 1 John 3 verse 16, because I think this is really a summary of actually what I was trying to say today. This is really not an eloquent preach, I think it's the basics that we need to come back to about a God that loved us and died for us. But this is basically what the message was about. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, we can come to a place of saying, I lay down my life, I lay it down for the people around me, I'm going to live a selfless life that means something. But you cannot do it unless you first realize the love of God, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And this is a call to come back to that place. Come back to the place of realizing that he laid down his life for us. And out of a response to that, saying, Lord, now I will lay down my life. It's a call to remind ourselves of the good news of Jesus. Let's close our eyes. Frans, ek weet nie of jy enige liedjie wat inpas. I'm going to maybe pray for us, and I'd love if we can actually sing a song in response. Just to respond to him, to sing about Jesus, sing about his goodness. But I want to pray for us for a moment. And actually, I want to ask you, I think this is a general call. I don't think there's just going to be one or two of us. But I want to ask you that all of us will come to a place of just recentering ourselves and saying, Jesus, I want to remember the cross. I want to remember what you did for me. I want to just come back to reminding myself of that place. So let's maybe pray together. Let's close our eyes. Maybe you can even pray after me as a response. So if you want to respond. Jesus Christ, thank you that you died for me, because I needed you to die for me. Thank you that you showed your love by taking my sin upon your shoulders and dying for me. I did not deserve it. I still do not deserve it. But you loved me enough to do it. Lord, come and cut my heart with the message of the good news of what you did that day. Help me that this is not only information, but a revelation in my heart. I'm going to give my all to you. Whatever you ask me to do, I want to do, because you gave, and therefore I want to give. Help me to never forget the joy of my salvation, the day that you saved me, and that you are still saving me, and that you will save me as I cling on to you. You are good. Amen. Can we maybe just sing a song of response, just to bring ourselves back to Him? We actually ended in such a beautiful way. We ended really on a sweet note, I feel, with the worship. And I want to ask you, can we take this message? It was honestly not eloquent. But can we take this message and just re-sense our hearts and just sing about our Lord and Savior? Let's continue where we landed earlier.